Turn with us to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 1 is where we're going to take our text. And I'll be honest with you, when the Lord gave me this message, I was a little bit confused. I didn't quite understand why, and I didn't quite understand who this was for. But I've learned to... That God knows a lot better than I do, and God loves a lot more than I do. And so we'll just trust the Lord tonight, and y'all pray for me, and hopefully we'll be a blessing and a help to somebody in the service this afternoon. If you're in Proverbs 1 and you'd like to stand with us, stretch your legs out for just a moment, I invite you to do that. We'll just read one verse tonight, and that verse will be verse number 7. And I encourage you, however, to keep your Bibles open, because as we develop our thought, we'll preach through a good part of chapter number 1. So please leave your Bible open, that way you can reference with us, okay? Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to say something, God, that would help somebody. Lord, I don't know who I'm preaching to, and I don't know who needs this message. Lord, I pray, God, that there's somebody here under the sound of my voice, Lord, that maybe is contemplating going down that wrong path, the path of the wicked. I pray that you'd throw up a warning sign in their life. God, I pray that you'd intervene and God, change their mind and change their heart before it's too late. God, speak to somebody's soul, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. The main theme of the book of Proverbs is simply one word, and that word is wisdom. The word wisdom means a quality of having experience, of having knowledge, of having good judgment, or the quality of being wise. Now, many people make the mistake of thinking that wisdom and knowledge are the same thing, but wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Wisdom is being able to rightly apply or rightly use the knowledge that you have. You see, wisdom in this day, in Solomon's day, was a great commodity. It was not an uncommon thing for most kings and emperors in this day to surround themselves with wise men, men that were learned and educated, men that had common sense, men that could advise them and help them rule in their kingdom. You may remember that when God put Joseph in Egypt, he put him in a second command. The Pharaoh found Joseph to be a wise man and let him rule over his kingdom. When Daniel made his way to Babylon, God let Daniel do the same thing. He was a man full of wisdom, and God let him help Nebuchadnezzar there in Babylon. I believe that we've lost today some of this value that is wisdom. You and I live in a day and hour in which I believe people are smarter than they've ever been. Information is readily available. I believe our generation feels like they know it all. But I truly believe that we're living in a generation that is smart, but a generation that's not very wise. I really think that if there's ever been a generation that needs to seek out wisdom, it's the generation that we're living in. I believe that the need for wisdom is greater today than it's ever been. God help us to have some children that seek after wisdom. Our children need wisdom today. God help us to have some parents that have wisdom in the way they raise their children. We need some leaders with wisdom today. I think we're lacking in that. We need some men and women that could rule our country and rule our homes and rule our governments, that have some wisdom about them. But the wonderful thing is this, and I'll get to my point in a minute. I'm just kind of getting comfortable here. Y'all just bear with me, okay? The wonderful thing is that wisdom is something that God gives to us if we search it out. The Bible says in verse number 6 of chapter 1, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. You see, it is possible for us to get wisdom. That's a possible thing. If you want wisdom, God will give it to you. It is possible to have wisdom. But what Solomon said in verse 6 is that God doesn't leave the jewel of wisdom laying there on top of the ground. If you want wisdom, you got to dig for it in the dark places. You got to search it out in those hidden places. You know, you don't find diamonds laying on top of the ground. If you're going to find diamonds, you're going to have to dig for them and search for them. Get out your pick and your axe and your shovel. You're going to have to look for them if you're going to find those diamonds. And you know, I think we don't have many wise people today. It's because most people aren't willing to pay the price and to look for it and to find it in the pages of the Word of God. Amen. Now this week I began to think about this first chapter of Proverbs. And I believe the first chapter of Proverbs set before us a great contrast. And it is a contrast between wisdom and wickedness. Solomon writes the first chapter and the majority of the book from the standpoint of a father who is giving instruction to his child. It seems that Solomon's child had gotten to the age where they were going to begin to make decisions for themselves. And I believe that all the parents in the room can testify tonight that when your children get to the point in life where they begin to make some decisions for themselves, that is a scary thing. Amen. Amen. That is a scary thing. And I can almost see Solomon as he sets his son down, as David at one time set him down, and he begins to give him instruction. And the way that Solomon gives him the instruction in chapter 1 is by the way of a warning. He is warning his young son about some dangers that lurk in the distance of decision making. You see, the young man or the young woman who begins to make decisions on their own will not go very long and they'll not go very far before they are introduced to the lure of wickedness.
Amen.
And Solomon now is warning his son about walking with the wicked. Tonight I want to preach on that thought, walking with the wicked. I'm not Solomon. I'm not a wise man like Solomon was, the wisest man probably in the Old Testament. I don't claim to be wise like Solomon was. Therefore, I want to show you three things that Solomon tells his son in chapter 1. I'll give them to you and we'll be finished. I want you to notice this, number one, about walking with the wicked. I want you to notice the temptation of the wicked. I want you to see the temptation of the wicked. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Solomon begins by telling us that there is a temptation that comes upon every one of us. The temptation of sin is something that you and I cannot escape from. Temptation of sin is something that every one of us is faced with, and oftentimes it is something that we're faced with every day. Well, I begin to think about that. I appreciate parents who try to keep their children away from temptation. You know, we as parents and us, some of you as grandparents and even great grandparents, you try your best, do you not, to try to keep your children or your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, whoever it may be, you try to keep them away from as much evil as you possibly can. You shelter them, you protect them, you try to build a hedge around them so that you can shelter them from the wickedness that is in this world. You try to keep them away from that. But the reality is that no matter how hard you try, no matter how much of a shelter you guard or you build around them and try to guard them, eventually temptation comes into their life and they are tempted with sin. They're tempted with wickedness. And I even believe that it would be a good thing, and hopefully you do this, it would be a good thing for you adults to build a wall around you to shelter you from temptation, just like
you shelter your children from temptation. Amen. I think it's a good idea to shelter ourselves right here in the Word of God, right here in the house of God. I think that we ought to come to church every time we get the opportunity to come to church. You know why? Because every day of the week you're faced with temptation. And you're faced with trial, and you're faced with wickedness. And evil is prevalent today, and evil is present today. And any time we can steal away and get away and get to the place where God is and God's people are, it would do us good every once in a while to just get away from this world.
Amen.
Hey, but it goes beyond the four walls of this church. You know, the songwriter got it right when they said, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see.
Amen.
Be careful, little ears, what you hear." Hey, I'll be honest with you. There's some people that they need to build a wall of protection around their television set.
Amen.
Amen. You may or may not have a television. That's your prerogative. There's some things you can watch on there that are fine. But I'll be honest with you. There's some things you've got no business looking at as a child of God. Amen. Hey, you see, the things that you set before your eyes will begin to eventually affect your mind. And the things that go in by the eye gate and they get to the mind, it won't be long before they start messing around in your heart. And the devil will use that to hinder your life.
Yes.
You need to be careful what you listen to, not just what you watch. Amen. You ought to be careful what goes in, not on your eye gate, but your ear gate, because the enemy will use that against you. And I'm telling you, no matter how sheltered you are, and we ought to build shelters around us, but no matter how sheltered you are, the temptation of wickedness is sure to come.
Yes.
I thought about Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, in the perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Perfect. There's no sin. That there's nobody to tempt them. That it's just perfectness. It's the presence of God. It's that everything is wonderful.
Amen.
But after an unspecified period of time, temptation showed up in that perfect environment. Hey, knowing that temptation was coming to his son, Solomon begins to warn him about it. And he says, "Son, do not consent when you're tempted to sin." Watch this about the temptation. I want you to notice this about the temptation of the wicked. Notice temptations draw in verse number 11. Temptations draw. "And if they say, 'Come with us,' let us wait, lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause." Notice the way that temptation begins. The temptation of the wickedness begins with an invitation. And the invitation is, "Come with us." That's what they say in verse number 11, "Come with us." The allure of fitting in, the allure of being part of the crowd is enough to cause most people, it is enough to cause many people to follow down that path of wickedness. Hey, I'll be honest with you, the truth is that going along with the crowd is a lot easier than standing alone against the crowd. Fitting in feels better than being standing out in the distance all by yourself.
Amen.
And it is hard as a child, and it is hard as an adult when everybody is going in this direction for you to be going in this direction.
Amen.
And wickedness begins with the temptation of, "Come with us. Come with us. Follow with us. Consent with us. Come in our direction. Be a part of our crowd." Hey, and let's be honest with each other for a moment. The temptation of fitting in is a great temptation.
Amen.
Whether it's the people that you live around, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, young person, whoever it is, the temptation of fitting in, it's a great temptation.
That's right.
I look back on my life, and there's several things that I guess have stuck out in my mind as regrets. Regrets, things that I wish I could go back and do over. We've all got them.
Amen.
I thought this week as I was thinking about the temptation, the allure, "Come with us," something that stands out in my mind. I remember when I was, 18, 19 years old, I was working a public job, and there are several men that I worked with, and they had a tendency to tell jokes that probably weren't the best jokes. And I remember one day saying something about being a Christian there at work. And I said, you know, y'all never heard me say a bad word or tell a dirty joke. And one of the men looked at me and he said, yeah, but we've seen you laugh a time or two when one of us told a dirty joke. And as a 19-year-old man, God the Holy Ghost smote my heart. I'll never forget that, Brother Tom. I'll never forget that statement. You see, the lure, the temptation, follow with us, come with us. It's a great temptation. Amen. I don't want you to see temptations draw, but I want you to see temptations demand. The Bible says in verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You see, the temptation of wickedness begins with fitting in, but it does not stop there. The same crowd that entices you to be one of them will soon ask you to cast in your lot among them. Those that do wickedly will soon ask you to do wickedness also. Sometimes we get the idea that we can hang around wickedness without partaking in it. I want you to understand that wickedness has no plan for you to sit on the sidelines. Wickedness has no plan for you to just be a bystander. It will not be long before the wicked one, the wicked crowd, begins to say, cast in your lot among us. I want you to be like one of us. They want to live off of you. They want you to be like them. They say, let us all have one purse in verse number 14. They want you all to act alike and do alike and be alike. You know, we tell our children, anyone that tries to get you to do something that's wrong is not your friend.
Amen.
And that is true. There's not many young people here tonight. But I'll say to my two girls, they're the only young people here probably old enough for this. That person that tries to get you to do wrong is not your friend.
Amen.
But wait a minute. Let me say to you adults, that family member, that neighbor, that coworker, that person that tries to get you to do what you know is wrong, they are not your friend.
Amen.
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 The best thing that you and I can do when these temptations come into our life is to get away from them. Solomon says in verse 14, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from thy path. Solomon was telling them there's some things you need to stay away from. There's some people that you need to stay away from. Thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthian church and he would say the very same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 when he said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Hey, you're looking at a preacher tonight that still believes in Bible separation. You're looking at one that still believes there's some that you shouldn't walk with, you shouldn't hang around with. There's some people that you should not affiliate with, not because you are angry and not because you are better than them, but because they will draw you away with them. They will entice you to go away with them. And if you hang around them too long, it won't be very long before you're doing what they're doing.
Amen.
You know what we need to do when temptation comes into our lives? We need to do like Joseph did in Genesis chapter 39. The Bible tells us that Joseph is in the house of Potiphar. And one day him and Potiphar's wife are alone with each other in the house. And she comes up to Joseph and says, Joseph, lie with me. And Joseph, that temptation was there. Nobody would find out. Nobody would ever know. But God would know. And Joseph knew God would know. And Joseph did not want to disappoint God. And so Joseph said no. And when temptation pursued, Joseph ran. And the Bible says Joseph ran so great that he left his coat behind. But he had to get out of the path of temptation. Amen. And Lord have mercy, that's what some of us need to do. I see the temptation of the wicked. I see this number two. Not only do I see the temptation of the wicked, but I see number two, the tragedy of the wicked. The tragedy of the wicked.
Verse 17 says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Unfortunately, those that follow the temptation of the wicked will eventually fall to the wicked. Solomon makes it clear that following after the ways of wickedness does not come without a price. Solomon tells us that those that play around with sin will soon be caught in their own net. He describes the man or the woman that follows temptation as like a bird that's been caught in a net. Surely you've all seen that on a television program or in person, where that bird, that net will come over that bird, and they will try their best to fly away, and they'll try to spread their wings, get away from that entrapment, that ensnarement, but they cannot. That net has them bogged down. They cannot fly. They cannot soar. They cannot move their wings to get away. And that is the same way that wickedness comes on the man or the woman that follows after it. You see, you're following along. You're casting in your lot. But it won't be very long before that net is all around you. And you'll try to flee away. And you'll try to get away. But you're entrapped and you're ensnared. And the enemy has you right where he wants you. And you're like a bird and you can't get away.
Amen.
I'm talking about the tragedy of the wicked. Notice this. Notice tragedy's end. Notice tragedy's end. Look at verse 24. Solomon says, because I have cried and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now this is the proverb of Solomon. But do not forget that this proverb was written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that with the voice that we hear in verse 24 down through verse 27 is not the voice of Solomon. But I believe it's the voice of Almighty God. God is saying in these verses, I have warned you and I have warned you. I have called for you over and over again. I have stretched out my hand to you in love on a numerous occasion. But every time I stretched out my hand, you would not. Every time I warned you, you kept on in sin. Every time I pleaded with you over and over again, you would none of my reproof. And therefore, he said, I want you to know that the day is coming when I'll no longer stretch out my hand. Yeah. The time is coming when I'll no longer warn you. The time of warning will be over with. And on that day, destruction will come. And anguish will come. And desolation will come. Hey, there's an end to tragedy. There's an end to temptation. And the end is destruction.
Yeah. Amen.
James said in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he said, every man when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the scriptures are very clear that God gives every man, I believe God gives every man that's ever been born, a moral compass inside of him.
Amen.
I believe according to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, that every man has inside of him a conscience. And that conscience from birth tells you when you're doing right and it tells you when you're doing wrong.
Amen.
Amen? That's exactly right. And then when you get saved, God places an even greater moral compass inside of you. And that's the good Holy Ghost of God. And when you go to do wrong, the Holy Ghost says, I wouldn't do that. And you start to do something wrong and the Holy Ghost says, I don't think that's the best idea. I don't think that's a good idea. Hey, God has given us, God has placed inside of us something that warns us, that outstretched hand of God that pleads with us over and over and over again. And to follow the crowd and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season is an easy thing to do. And it may feel like the right thing to do at one point, at one path. But God warns you and God pleads with you and God stretches out His hand with you. And if you do not heed to that, can I say, neighbor, that tragedy's coming. Tragedy's coming, tragedy's coming. And the end of that thing, you don't see it now. But the end is destruction and anguish.
Amen.
I told them last night at the marriage retreat, I don't know. My wife said I wasn't too rough. I felt like I preached to him kind of hard last night at the marriage retreat. And I preached this weekend on
making God a priority in your marriage.
Amen.
And I made this statement last night. I said, there's some of you that have imagined things in your mind that you had no business imagining.
That's right.
There are some of you that have had things go through your mind that you should never have had go through your mind.
Amen.
And I told them, you better pray that your imagination and opportunity never cross paths. Because in the day that imagination and opportunity crosses paths with one another, on that day destruction will come to your home. And can I say that there are some of you tonight, maybe under the sound of my voice, that the enemy has lured you, he has tempted you, and you've not gone that way yet. You've not done what he's tempted you to do yet. But you better pray that temptation and opportunity never intersect with one another, because on that day, tragedy will come to an end, and the end will be destruction.
Amen.
Not only do I see tragedy's end, but I see tragedy's enclosure. Verse 28, and they shall call upon me. I again think we're hearing the voice of God. God says, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. If the destruction in verse 27 is bad, I believe verse 28 is terrible. Walking with the wicked will not only lead you to a place of destruction, but it'll lead you to a place where you feel enclosed. And what I mean by that is it'll lead you to a place where you feel alone. You'll feel like there's nobody that cares about you. Nobody that you can talk to. It could very even well be, according to verse 28, that you would cry out to the Almighty God and not even feel like God was listening to you.
Amen. Yes.
I've talked to people before who at one time in their life had a touch of God, had the presence of God in their life, and heard them say to me, Josh, it's like when I pray, God doesn't even hear me anymore. That's a scary thing, neighbor.
Amen.
Oh, sin seems fun at first, but when sin runs its course, it'll leave you broken, and it'll leave you lonely. God said, I've called to you, and you wouldn't answer. God said, I stretched out my hand to you, but you would none of my reproof. And God said, therefore, when tragedy comes into your life, you'll call upon me in that day, but I will not hear your prayer. There are men and women, good men and women, tonight that are suffering things in their life and in their bodies that they have prayed for God to take away that He'll never take away. Because when you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
God said, you'll call, but because the path that you followed, I'll not answer. The end results of sin and wickedness, they're not worth it. The price of sin is too high. Let me show you this, and I'm done. I see the temptation of the wicked. I see the tragedy of the wicked. But I see the turning of the wicked last of all. Verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. This is the best part of the message. Solomon tells us that we do not have to follow after the ways of wickedness. We do not have to ruin our lives with wickedness. We do not have to go the way of the world. There's a better path. There's a better way. Solomon gives us two pieces of advice if we're going to go this better way and avoid destruction. This is his advice. Letter A, he says, fear the Lord. Our text verse says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to live a happy, satisfied life,
The first thing that you need to do is to determine in your life that you are going to follow the Lord.
Amen.
I told you the main thought of Proverbs is the thought of wisdom. But he said in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and knowledge can lead to wisdom. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, is mentioned 18 times in the book of Proverbs. Now that phrase, the fear of the Lord, does not mean that you do not sin because you're afraid of God as being some big angry tyrant that will punish you. Really what it means is it means that you have a holy reverence for God. That you revere God so greatly that you do not want to disappoint Him. A girl was hanging out with some of her friends one night, and one of her friends made mention that they wanted to go to a certain place that she knew her daddy did not approve of her going. And therefore she told her friends, she said, "Well, if you're going to that place, I need you to take me home first, please." And one of her friends looked at her and said, "Why? Are you afraid your daddy will hurt you if you go to that place?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt my daddy if I go to that place."
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, there are some of us that need to make the determination in our life that we want to live for God, we want to serve God, we want to honor God, not because we're afraid He'll punish us if we don't, but because we're afraid we'll disappoint Him if we don't.
Amen.
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 I was kind of a wimp when I was a kid. I never liked disappointing Mom and Dad too bad. They never had to give me too many whippings. They're not paying attention. They don't know if they did or not. But I, Dad could just sit me down on the edge of the bed and talk to me. And it hurt my feelings so bad that I disappointed them that
that
was usually worse than the spanking or the whipping that would follow.
Amen.
God's talked to me a few times. God's talked to me a few times, and that talking to, I believe, is worse than the punishment that followed.
Amen.
When I have to say, "God, I'm sorry, I disappointed you." The fear of the Lord. If you want to stay away from wickedness, fear the Lord. But not only the fear of the Lord, but I'm done. Solomon said, "Let me give you a piece of advice." He said, "Forsake not the law." Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother." After you make the decision to follow the Lord, the next thing you need to do is determine to listen to those that God has put in your path that have wisdom and understanding. In this case, verse number 8, it's a parent. Can I say that if God's gave you good parents, God's gave you godly parents, you ought to listen to them.
Amen.
You ought to listen to them. I jokingly said something about my mom and dad a minute ago, and they're here tonight. I think they know this about me. My mom told me after service that her and dad wanted to sit down and talk to me for a while about something. I'd sit down and talk to them.
Amen.
And I'd listen. Amen. It may not be a parent in your life. It may be a preacher in your life. I don't think I'm the best preacher in the world. In fact, I don't think I'm real good at it. But when God sends a message like He does tonight, the best thing you can do is listen.
Amen.
The best thing you can do is listen. Because God's trying to give you a warning, keep you from going down that path. I read the story some time back about a father and a son who were visiting their local zoo. And while they're walking around, they come upon the bear enclosure. And there were several bear cubs playing around the bottom of a tree. And the tree was in that enclosure. And the little bears would climb up the tree and they would play on the limbs and they'd climb back down the tree. As the father and son stood there watching those little bear cubs run up and down that tree and play, the son noticed that there was one little bear that didn't climb up the tree when all the others climbed up the tree to play. And they watched and they watched, and that one little bear cub never made his way up to the limbs of that tree. He would put his front paws on the tree, but he could never get up there. And eventually the son asked the father, he said, "Dad, why doesn't that one bear go up to the top and play with the others up on the top of those branches?" And the dad said, "Well, son, early in that bear's life, it had its claws removed. And it can't get a grasp, a good hold on that tree to climb up to the top because those nails, those claws had been removed." I thought about this story when I thought about that message. You know, there are some people tonight that they've gone the way of sin, and sin has removed some things from their life. And there are some people I've known, that have even sat in pews of churches with broken hearts as they've watched some of the others do things that they couldn't do because of the choices that they made, decisions that they made. It had taken their claws away. I want to say to my girls tonight, and whoever else I need to say it to, those bears on top of the trees can come down to the bottom where that one little bear cub was anytime they wanted to. But that one couldn't make it up to where they were. Don't let sin rob you of joy. Amen. Don't let sin rob you of blessings. Don't let sin rob you of the plan and the purpose that God has for your life. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I don't know.